My challenge to us in the New Year's message was to a greater personal study of God's Word. And it came from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Paul prayed that God might give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation through a knowledge of God. If they would get to know the God of the Bible better, then God would open their spiritual eyes, and that is the problem, I believe, with many of us. We need our spiritual eyes open. And if God would open their spiritual eyes, the first thing that they would understand better is the hope of their calling. Every message in this series after phase one describes the hope of our calling, some aspect of the hope of our calling. And I would encourage you to write down the scriptures that I give. You'll have plenty this morning. And I would encourage you to check me out. I would be pleased if you would check me out. I would be pleased if you would study those things in the scripture that speak of the future. I want to encourage you, do not just blindly trust what I say. Don't blindly trust it. Look at the Bible for yourself. Check it up, and I will not be offended if you come to me and say, you know, I really can't see it that way. Could we talk about that? I'll be happy for that. Now, phase one of the pilgrim's journey covers our time on earth from the moment we are saved until we die, or until we are taken to heaven by Christ. And we've seen this morning how different life is for some people than for others. In phase two, we deal with our time in heaven with the Lord until He is ready to return to earth again. And then phase three is what we will begin to examine this morning. Now, while the church is in heaven, the tribulation takes place on earth. That's if the pre-tribulational view is correct. I was talking with someone on the phone from BC just yesterday. I said that I believe that an objective, open look at the scripture wants to bear that out the most. That the church will be in heaven while the tribulation rolls on earth. Now, you can read a summarized account of what happens in those 7 years in Revelation chapter 4 through 19. It just gives a summarized account of those 7 years. This morning, we're going to look briefly at the prelude to those 7 years, or to the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation and those 7 years that happen on earth before Christ returns. So we saw in phase two of the Pilgrim's Progress that it ends by Christians who have gone to heaven preparing themselves for the marriage supper. We will see more of this marriage supper later. In Revelation 19, we saw that the church had already become the wife of Christ. She is arrayed in fine linen representing the righteous acts of the saints. And when the wife has made herself ready, we find in Revelation 19, 11 through 14, how phase three of the church age believer's journey begins. I'd like us to read it one more time. We've had a longer section read for us, but verses 11 through 14. And while you're turning to that, let me explain the poster that is up front here. Last summer, we were in Chilliwack, B.C., and my wife's sister took us to Glenn Cuthbertson's home. He's the man that did some of the CDs that you purchased from my wife. He was born with about a third of his hearing capacity. Even now, he doesn't speak well because he can't hear well. His parents saw little hope for him, don't see much for him yet, but he grew up learning to play piano, and out of that, he's just a very artistic man. His music is unbelievable. He will sit down at a grand piano that he has redone himself, and he'll play music that might be the first time around for him, and it is just absolutely beautiful. I didn't know, but he is an artist as well. At least he can draw. The picture you see here this morning is a picture that he drew. It describes the passage that has been read for us this morning, you can look at it closer and see how he has tried to draw what this passage describes for us. So let's read Revelation 19, 11 through 14. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is how phase three of the Church Age Believers begins. It begins following the Lord Jesus on white horses from heaven to earth. It sounds kind of out of this world, doesn't it? It is. It is. But you will recall that Elijah was caught up by a heavenly horse ride, right? The Old Testament. Now, the saints come down on white horses, and I wonder this morning if you can imagine for a moment a group of people numbering into the millions, I'm sure, all mounted on white horses. Can you picture a group like that? Now here's one, right? Here's the leader for us this morning. Try to see them in your mind. Then try to picture a rider at the head of this large group. His eyes are as a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, and on his robe, on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you can visualize this picture as given in Scripture, allow me to paint another picture for you. The church has been raptured to heaven and has been gone from earth for 7 years. That's if the pre-trib view is correct. But what happens on earth during those 7 years? That's what I call the prelude to the third phase of the Church Age Believer's journey. Well, we might look at it under this caption. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, right? Used to see these westerns. Something happening over here, but meanwhile, back at the ranch, this is happening. The catching up of the church to meet Christ in the air has left the world with the disappearance of possibly millions of people. They have disappeared without scientific explanation. It will be, I believe, the biggest news of all time up to that time. Let me read it to you again from the Scriptures. Listen to it. The Bible describes it. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Matthew 24, 40 through 41. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. I know, I believe every preacher should preach at least one message on the second coming every year. Now, I'm sure not all preachers agree with me. I was talking to my brother-in-law who drives truck all over the United States, listens to Christian radio programs all over. And I said, how many times do you hear the message of the coming of Christ anymore? The message is very, very seldom. Very seldom. If you would have lived in the 60s and 70s, some did, right? You would have heard it over and over again. But we have fallen silent. So I'm ahead of myself there, right at the beginning of the new year, message on the Lord's return. This event will leave the world stunned. It is most likely that science and religion will explain this event to the satisfaction of the people and to the satisfaction of their unbelief. But many will be brought to consider the claims of the Bible. right at this time or shortly thereafter, there will appear a man whom we refer to as the Antichrist. He will be the greatest, most ungodly, most charming, charismatic figure this world has ever seen. This man will be able to do what nobody up to his time has been able to do. He will make peace in the Middle East. That's a dream, isn't it? That's a dream. It can't be done today. It can't be done. And there's no explanation why it can't be done. But it cannot be done. Make peace between Jew and Arab. It cannot be done. This man will. Daniel 9:27. One of the amazing things that will happen is the rebuilding of the Jewish temple on Mount Moriah. For those who understand the significance of such an event will understand what a powerful figure this man must be. Now, right at the beginning of that time period, the tribulation, a very significant event will occur. Write down Revelation 11, 1 through 14. Read it for yourself sometime. Two witnesses are going to miraculously appear on earth. Many speculate that they will be Moses and Elijah. Some think they will be Enoch and Elijah, because these two have never experienced physical death. One of the very interesting events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. What interests me is he got some visitors when he was on the Mount of Transfigurations that came from another place. Do you remember that? And the visitors were Moses and Elijah. This happened. And the interesting thing to me is that the disciples immediately recognized them. Now, if Moses and Elijah appear in Jerusalem, or Enoch and Elijah, whoever they might be, in Jerusalem right at the beginning of the tribulation, what do you think will happen to the Jews? Go to Israel today. How many believers do you find there? Well, a handful. Most of them, most of the Jews today do not even believe in God. Never mind Jesus Christ. Well, I will tell you what will happen. You can read it for yourself, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Jot these down today. Don't take for granted. Jot them down. Hundreds of thousands of Jews are going to be saved. They're very early in the tribulation. And of those hundreds of thousands, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the 12 tribes are going to be called into special service. This will be an evangelistic service to bear the gospel to the world. Now, there's a question I have wrestled with for years. Those of you who remember doing Revelation on our Bible studies might remember this question. How will they know from which tribe each Jew is? How will they know? This past year, a new possibility suggested itself to me. Did you know that the Mormons have claimed for years that the Indians in North America are Indians up here? Did you know that they claimed that they were from a tribe of Israel? Did you know that? Huh? So they claim. Their history tells them these were a tribe of Jewish people. No one could prove or disprove their claim. And now, lo and behold, the Mormons have run into evidence that has shaken the Mormon church. What is it? DNA testing. The Mormons have very specialized people who are able to do DNA testing. And who are the North American Indians? Are they from the lost tribes of Israel, Shemar? No. Now listen. If we can show today by a DNA test whether that person comes from Israel or not, should it seem incredible then that someday they'll be able to tell exactly which tribe you come from? I shouldn't be surprised if man himself would be able to do this. And so we ask, what happens when these 144,000 perform their evangelistic ministry? I want to read. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I do not know why we do not get more excited about prophecy. I know some people who get very turned off when you mention prophecy. I don't know why we don't get more excited about it. Revelation chapter 7. And I'd like to read verses 9 through 14. After these things, that's the sealing of the 144,000. This is at the beginning of the tribulation. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues. See, young ladies, this includes Haiti, right? All nations. They're going to be there from all nations. Before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Who are they? Are they you and I? No. You know what it says here? These are the ones that came out of great tribulation, right? These are saved during the tribulation time. So what happens during the early part of the tribulation? Literally millions of people are saved. We can see it from here. Now, I won't go into greater detail here other than to say that these verses reveal that the majority of these believers, listen, the majority of people who become believers die in the tribulation. They are martyred. They are killed for the faith. Well, let's move to the middle of the tribulation. This is just a brief recapping of what happens during the tribulation, the prelude to the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. During this time, that's the middle now, many significant things take place. Here's one. You can jot it down, Revelation 12, 9 through 10. The devil is cast out of heaven. You say, do you mean he's there today? Yes, he has access to heaven today. He is there to accuse you and I before God Almighty in heaven. He has access to it today. And in Revelation 12, 9 through 10, right in the middle of the tribulation, he is cast down to earth, never to be able to go back to heaven again. It appears that he enters the Antichrist personally and physically. That is the physical Antichrist, who at that very time when the devil enters him, goes back on his agreement that he has made with Israel, which was for 7 years, and he says, "I'm breaking my agreement that I had with you," Daniel 9:27. Antichrist then goes to the Jewish temple, and he sets himself up as God in the temple. You want to know where the number 666 starts? Right there. That's where 666 comes into place, right at the middle of the tribulation. And he sets himself up as God in the temple. This is called the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15. At this time, the believing Jews are instructed to flee to the mountains. You've read about Matthew chapter 24, right? 24:15 through 21. This flight is picked up in Revelation 12:6 and 13 through 17. Here, many of thousands of Jews are holed up and remain, it appears, alive until the end of the tribulation. Now, at the midpoint of the tribulation, we might say this would be best described like this: all hell breaks loose. I do not read, now I may be wrong, but I do not read of any people saved after this time. Revelation 9, 20 through 21, Revelation 16, 9, and Revelation 16:11, you know what it says? "And they repented not." And they repented not. And they repented not. The horrors and the catastrophes, I'll tell you what, if anything should make you want to be a pre-tribber, it is what happens during the tribulation. It is undescribable, unimaginable. The horrors and catastrophes that now take place are just almost beyond description. And it gets worse and worse as the end of the tribulation gets closer. By the way, you know, one of the things that fortifies the pre-trib view is that it says that when Christ returns, it will be like the days of Noah. They are eating and drinking, merry and merry, right? Not so at the end of the tribulation. It is not so. At the end of the tribulation, it is a time described beyond. It is such a horrible time that they beg the rocks and the hills to fall. Sound like marriage? Giving in marriage? Eating and drinking? No, they're begging for death. Such a difference on those two endings. Matthew 24:22 tells us that if those days, the tribulation, were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. That is, mankind would annihilate himself off the face of the earth. And as those 7 years roll to a close, Luke 21:25-27 says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now I propose to you that cloud in which Christ comes will be a cloud of white-robed saints on white horses. Revelation chapter 19. And so we are now ready to see the beginning of phase 3 of the journey of the church age believer. See, I believe, it's my view, that the church age believer is not there on earth during this time. He has gone to heaven at the beginning, and now at the end, he comes back down, as the scripture will show us. So we want to look at the event of this heavenly horse ride, by which the third phase of the church age believer begins. For it is at this time that the heavenly horse ride of the believer takes place as he returns to planet Earth. Dressed in white and mounted on white horses, the believers now come down from heaven back to earth. Listen to Matthew as he writes what this return will be like for those on earth. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Revelation, or Matthew 24:29-30. Now, at the time of the Lord's return, many significant things will be happening on earth. First, Jerusalem will be besieged by the nations and will be ravaged by them. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that the Arab nations will be involved in the death grip that is on Jerusalem at the time the Lord returns. You know, there dwells in our day a Palestinian Arab, or at least that's what he claims he is. He really isn't. Who cannot wait until, and I choose this word carefully, butcher every Jew. If you would give him one moment time, he would slaughter every Jew alive without a moment. Well, he would glory in the moment. His name is Yasser Arafat. Won the Nobel Peace Prize when he has a terrorist list as long as his arm, beating records of others. It's an incredible irony. This man has no feeling for fellow human beings, not even those of his own nation. A recent prophecy magazine writes in an article titled, "How to Win a Peace Prize." It says of Yasser Arafat ordered the murders of school children in Avavim Me'alot and Antwerp, the murders of the 11 Jewish athletes at the Olympic Games in Munich, of synagogue worshippers in Istanbul, of a child and his expecting mother in El Famenesh. Well, this is a short list. many after this one was written, and of a mother and her children on a bus in Jericho. This is the man who ordered innocent Arabs in Nablus, hang by their chins on butcher hooks until they died, by whose orders the stomachs of expecting women were split open before the eyes of their husbands, and the hands of Arab children were chopped off while their parents looked. That's Yasser Arafat. Comes from the Jerusalem Post, September 11th, 1993. What will it be like in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ returns to the earth? Men like Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, and Yasser Arafat will have her in a death grip like this. That's what it'll be like when he returns. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. I'm going to read several verses in this chapter that describes what time will be like when the Lord returns to earth. Let's look first at verses 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, as I see it, when the Lord returns with the church, now turned into an army, he will first take care of this little issue. There's Jerusalem, right in the death grip, right at that time. Then comes the Lord. Look at verses 3 through 7 now. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of the battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. We know when that happens, right? When he returns, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, my God will come, and all the saints with you. Now let me see, how far was I going to read here? Verse 7. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, the lights will be diminished. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it was light. Jerusalem will be taken out of the hands of her conquerors right at that very crucial moment. I believe the next, did you always picture this? Christ would come and like lightning, everything would be over. You know what? It's going to take a long time. Well, at least it's going to take, could take days or could even take months to finish what he starts here when he comes at the second coming. I believe that next on his agenda will be the delivering of the Christian Jews who have fled out of Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist took over the temple. It is believed that they will flee to a city called Petra. How many of you heard of this city called Petra? Petra? It is was the Nabataean capital in the biblical country of Edom. It is situated between present-day Eilat at the eastern tip of the Red Sea and the Dead Sea. Just north of Petra is the biblical city called Bozra. It seems that somewhere in this area there will be troops in Bozra that will keep the Jewish people holed up in this city called Petra. It's the likely place for the Jews to flee. It is a city carved out of rock. You can get pictures. You can go visit it today, by the way. And this city is carved out of rock. And to enter this city, I think it's a path about a mile or a mile and a half long, that in places just wide enough to walk through, and the walls are 300 feet up on each side. And it seems that there is an army over here keeping these Jews in this hole during this time. Now, I'd like us to turn right down Jeremiah 49, 22. It describes this time now. Jeremiah 49, 22. Isaiah 34, 1 through 8. And Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, and that's the passage I want us to turn to. Isaiah chapter 63. I want us to look at what I believe at least the Lord will do next after he takes care of this little thing in Jerusalem. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? The one who is glorious in his apparel. Well, we've seen that here in our poster this morning. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. So who is this? The answer comes from this one. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I'm the one. Now, next question for him. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Answer. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Now, what I think will happen is that the world will hear of this, you know, from Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, you know what we learn? That when Jesus Christ comes, every eye will see him. Now, I believe it's going to be a televised event. And they will see him. And it's not just, when Christ comes for the people at the rapture, it is an instantaneous event. When he comes at the second coming, it takes a long time for him to come. They see him. They prepare for him. He comes down to Jerusalem. He takes care of this matter. He goes over to Bozra. And while he is doing that, they are doing something else. So the Lord's work at Jerusalem and Bozra will be worldwide news. Now something very interesting takes place. We pick it up in Revelation chapter 16. I want to jot that down. Revelation 16, 12 through 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, Armageddon, I have stood on the mound called Megiddo. And when you stand on this mound, one of the places that where Solomon kept his horses, you can look out over a valley for a mile that runs 200 miles. It is the site of many historical battles because it is an important crossroad right there in Israel, some 30 kilometers south-southeast of modern Haifa in Israel. Now, this is the most likely place to be chosen for the gathering of the coalition forces. You know what happens? The world gathers to conquer Jesus Christ and his army. It's the world. See, it takes time. It takes time for the news to get there, to make the plans and so on. And they gather to fight against the Lord Jesus. In Revelation 19, 17 through 21, we see the results of this battle. We were there earlier. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 19, 17 through 21. This wasn't read for us earlier. Verse 16 is the Lord's return, King of kings and Lord of lords. And verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathering together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is the second last battle recorded in the Bible. According to Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, horses will be in blood up to their bits, up to their mouth. And then as this battle draws to the close, the sound of warfare will hush. The evil forces of this world will have been silenced. A time period of 1,000 years of peace now comes over the earth. Today there is a verse of scripture found on the buildings of the United Nations. Anybody know what verse of scripture is found on the United Nations building? Listen to it. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and they shall their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2:4. The United Nations has this on their building. They haven't brought a whole lot of peace to this world yet, and you can't look for any there either. When I was in Israel, they called the UN building up on the hill there the Hill of Evil Council. Every time they talk, they lose ground with them. But it will not be the UN that will usher in this period of 1,000 years of peace. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It will be the one the Jews know as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So in conclusion this morning, how does phase 3 of the Pilgrim's Progress begin? Well, it begins by a return to earth on white horses following Jesus Christ. It begins with a battle on earth between the Son of God and the armies of the world. And the outcome is described for us, Revelation chapter 19, Ezekiel 39, 11 through 20. You know what is astonishing to me? Do you know? That it could be as close as 7 years away. This very event could be that close. Now I ask you, does all this sound too fantastic? This morning we have seen, I believe, only a small part of what Scripture reveals of this time, the time I call the prelude to the heavenly horse ride. And I am sure that what Scripture reveals is but a small part of what actually happens. That is so in almost all, if not all, other prophecies. You may ask, we had company from Sexsmith here just the other day, and he said, do you ever repeat any of your messages? I said, no. I said, but I'm redoing a series. Oh, he said, what would you be redoing a series? I told him what I'm teaching about. He's been in Bible school for years. He said, is this common knowledge? I said, well, the theology books all have it. We just don't preach it. It's not preached. It seemed like it was news to him that something like this might take place. So you might ask this morning, why is this not preached more? If the Bible actually gives these events, why do we hear so little about it? Well, you know, one of the overriding reasons for it is the amillennial viewpoint of history. The amillennial viewpoint, you can bury all of this and it will never take place. But there are more reasons. You know what I believe? I believe the devil does not want us to preach about the hope that lies before us. I believe that. I believe if he can shut preachers' mouths about the hope that lies before us, he will do so. He doesn't want us to know what lies before us and what lies before him. If we would understand the hope of our calling, if we would get excited in this book about what lies before us, he would lose a lot of ground in us and others. But you know, alas, we're not even excited about his coming. We work, we're caught up with our work, we're caught up with all things, but we're not caught up with Christ's coming. That's why there's a crown for those, a special crown for those who look for his coming, because how many are looking for his coming? And I believe we have fallen silent on an event that is just shortly before us because the devil has shut us up Because it's almost there. And there's another reason. It's because we don't read and believe our Bibles. We do not read and believe our Bibles. Listen. Read Genesis 1 through 3. You will have no trouble believing some of the most astounding facts there are. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Then read the last three chapters in the Bible, 19, 20, and 21 in Revelation, right? And believe them in the same way as the first three, and it will change our lives. Yes, we say we die, we're going to go to heaven. There's a lot more than that to it. There's a lot to it. I would encourage us. Let us be those who study the Word of God. Let us be those who know what is the hope of our calling. It will lift us out of many a depression and keep us from many a sin. May the Lord do that for us.